neglected, they're ignored, until maybe like today when we call Father's Day. And then they're honored. There are many times in a father's life that they feel like they're ignored. And many times maybe they are. But the thing about it is that's not just begin to happen. It also happened in biblical times. If I ask you what was the most forgotten father in the Bible, who would you say? Who would you say? We hear a lot about him at Christmas, but never hear from him any other time during the year. So this evening I'd like to address this, what we call the forgotten father, the father that was forgotten, in Matthew, the first chapter, starting in verse 18. And there's a lot of sentiment in that. I read some things about Joseph that, of course, there's some of it's traditional or in first century writings, talking about how long he lived and the point of time when he died or when they thought he died, and how that he, in his years as he had Jesus, his I guess you would call it his son, and that's exactly what God chose him as a father figure to Jesus, and he taught him the trade of carpentry. And there's a lot of things that can be said about that. But what I want to look at tonight is we look together in this passage of Scripture some things about this person called Joseph, yes. So would you stand before the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? It says in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means, or is, God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow before you, and what a privilege, a blessed privilege it is for us to be able to call you our Father. We realize, O Lord, that in the whole scope of that, it has so much meaning, and it has so much to say to us and about us, not because of what we've done and what we are, but because of the greatness of who you are, Lord, that you could take someone as wretched and as sinful and wicked as we are and transform us into your children. God, that is beyond our rationalization. But I come tonight asking, Lord, that you, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be open and submissive to your word. I pray, Lord, that we will hear you speak to us, not with our physical ears, but with our heart. Lord, that you might draw us ever close to you, to help us to be all that you would have us to be. And Father, tonight I pray once again that you will anoint these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'll speak through them the truth of your word. And Lord, that we can each and every one be drawn closer to you in that bond of perfect love and perfect peace that passes understanding, and by our hearts be knit together, that we may be the force in this community to go out and to share and relate the gospel message. Father, I pray tonight that you will just do that which only you can. And Lord, we are reminded tonight of those that are less fortunate. We pray that you'd be Sister Jackie, and for others that's on our prayer list. Lord, those that are having and going through the difficult and trying times of life, Lord, I just pray that you will minister unto them as only you can. Even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to covenant together, and we're going to thank you what you're going to do, Lord. And we ask it in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King. Amen. as we look at this passage together, we think very little of Joseph except at Christmas time whenever we put on those plays and we have someone to depict the character of Joseph. And usually we think of him as maybe just a ploy that's being used. And maybe that's a way to look at that because we see that God chose him. But there's some things, definite things, that the Scripture points out about this man called Joseph. And if we see these, and there are some things in the life of Joseph that we need to look at and maybe pattern our life after. First of all, we see that he was a righteous man. In verse 19, the first part there says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a just man," being a just man. The term there means right within a right relationship. A right relationship with God. That's what it's talking about. Joseph was one who in his life and the previous chapters of his life, I guess we could say, he was one who lived in an open and a right relationship with God, because what he wanted in his life, I think, was for God to use him. And I would say today that there are some men here that they want God to use them. And God does, and he will use us if we're open to him and we live in the proper perspective, in that right relationship and within that right relationship with God. It means, if we really look at it, it means that it's stooped or poised in, what we could say, an unparalleled obedience. In other words, Joseph was one in his heart and mind, because of the teaching that he had, he had an unparalleled obedience to what he wanted about God and what God wanted in his life. And as you look at this chapter and look at what happened in his life, we can see that why God chose him. So we need to be very close to this. But you know, Scripture says, and if we look at this, you remember the story. Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Joseph, yes, he was brought up in probably Judaism, and he recognized the significance of sacrifice and the sacrificial system. But Joseph also recognized, as we need to recognize, that obedience to God is better than any sacrifice that we can bring. As Paul said in Romans 12, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And Joseph, I think, understood what it meant to live, yes, in that right, within that right relationship of God. And I pray that we could do the very same as we seek to be obedient to what God's will and purpose is for our life. But there's a second thing that we see. We see he was a rational man. In verse 19, the second part of that, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Here, Joseph received the words that Mary was pregnant. She was his. She was going to be his wife. He was betrothed to her. He was espoused. The term there means espoused her, means that they were going as a set-up deal, probably years earlier, that they were going to be united in holy matrimony. And this espousal period in that day means much more today than even the marriage does, because as they were covenanted together, family with family and them together, then they looked forward to the time that they would come together in marriage. But here we see that Mary, what Joseph was thinking, that Mary had been unfaithful. But that the thing about that was, is Joseph recognized and realized that as he pondered and says, "What am I going to do? Here I am in this dilemma. Here I am in this plight." But we see that he was a man who rationalized. And the term there, and when we think about one who rationalized, he means he thought before he acted. He thought here, and he also thought later before he acted. And the thing about it is we need to recognize that many times we need to be those persons who are rational. When I say rational, we need to think things through before we act. I want to ask you a question. How many times have you acted on the impulse of doing something, and later you suffered the consequences for it? Can I see your hand? I'll guarantee you, sometimes that pay up is hard, is it not? I mean, There have been times in my life that I acted like that. But here, Joseph, he was one who was a rational man. He thought it through. It's opposite of that which is headstrong and just charges ahead and does whatever he wants. The serious matters in life, serious matters call for contemplation and a rationalization of the whole thing. And I think as Joseph thought about this, as he pondered it in his mind and in his heart, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What do I need to do? He was wanting to put her away. He thought about putting her away and breaking off the engagement, breaking off that, having just the same thing as a divorce. But as he thought about that, something marvelous happened. And that's the third thing, because we see he was a reasoning man. Look in verse 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, what things? What things? He did not want to make a public example of Mary. He did not want to call her out and just say, you know, let's stone her to death, because that's exactly what could have happened as he requested it, because he had the power to do that, to have her brought out before the elders of the area, the city, and literally stone her to death because she was pregnant. But as he pondered that, as he thought about that, we see that he was a reasoning man. Something very important here. Let me tell you something. Something very important. God will send help. Listen to me. God will send help to assist the rational man so he can become a reasoning man. Are you with me? Many times when we face problems and situations and things, whenever we try and start to rationalize those things out and to really weigh them out, let me tell you something. The way we do that as a believer, as a Christian, and as a Christian father especially, as we bring it before the throne of grace and we look for God to work in that, to give us direction and leadership, to give us a clear understanding of His will and His purpose and how this could glorify Him. And when we do, let me tell you something. When we do, God will give us the solution. He will give us the answer if we will wait on God. But you know our problem? We wanted it yesterday, or we want it done yesterday. That's our problem. Like the little boy that went into the pastor, and the pastor was just walking around and around, and the little boy says, "Preacher, what's the matter?" He says, "I'm in a hurry and God's not." And that's exactly the way it is many times. We're in a hurry, and God is wanting to fashion us and to mold us and to give us a principle of peace. Not only peace, but let me tell you something. We gain and come under the very leadership of what we call patience when we learn to trust God. I'm not saying to pray for patience, okay? Because the Bible says when you pray for patience, that patience comes through what? Tribulation. So if you've been praying for peace and all these things happen, you better stop praying for patience. But the patience come when we learn to trust God. I'm reminded of that scripture in Proverbs where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Folks, let me tell you something. That's our problem today, is it not? That is our problem today. Anxiety is one of the things that's eating our society alive. We have doctors that are prescribing all kind of medication and pills because we are such a society that we worry about everything instead of giving it to God and trusting Him. Let me tell you something. Worry is a sin according to the standard of God's Word. It is a sin. I believe it's one of the worst sins physically on your body. Because when we worry, it stops and upsets every other function of our body. I mean, it causes extra bile and it causes extra this and extra that. Our blood pressure runs up. Everything else happens. Because what it does is it upsets us physically. And let me tell you something. Many times when we are upset physically, we get upset spiritually just as well. When we understand what Jesus said, that men are always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. That's what the terminology, or to worry. You say, "Well, preacher, you're crazy. How can you not worry? How can you not worry?" I can tell you how you can not worry. is to respond to God through faith. Because see, what worry is, it is a lack of faith. It is a lack of allowing God to work in the circumstance. You know what it says to God? I can do it. I can handle it. Don't worry about it. I'll shoulder the responsibility and I'll do it. But so many times we have to fall flat on our face, Brother Robert, don't we? Many times before we say, okay, Lord, you work it out. You do it. You take control of it. And then when we do that, we find that God intervenes in the circumstance. Because you know why? Because we did not want to give it to God. We did not want to trust God to do it. When all the time God was wanting us to come to Him, to play it on the altar of sacrifice and let Him take it and work His will and purpose in and through it. And when He does that, let me tell you something, great things can happen in our lives. Yes, He was a reasoning man, a reasoning man. Sometimes that's very important. It's very important here. God will send help. He will send help to assist us and to help us once when we rationalize these things and we become that reasoning man. If you look through the Scriptures, you can witness this over and over and over again. When a person commits it to God, commits themselves to God, and just allow God, we could name Adam, we could name Noah, we could name Moses, we could name David. And if you study their lives, you see this is exactly where they come to in the point in their life as they learn to trust God, to rationalize and to reason and to see that God was in control. See, that's our problem. That's our problem. Do we really, really believe what the Word says? Do we really, really believe that God is in control? Do we? That's what a reasoning man does. He recognizes and rationalizes that God is in control. And He's a God that we can turn it over to. Makes no difference what it is. And He will work the situation to His glory and to our good. That's what the Scripture says. Is it not Romans 8:28? What does it say? But some things, many things, most things. No, it doesn't say that. It says, but all things work together. They work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. That's the qualification, to love God and to be called according to His purpose. And let me tell you something. His purposes so many times are so far and so high above ours that we cannot even rationalize what He's doing. I thank God so many times. You know, the Bible says that God works and moves in mysterious ways. His things to perform, the very essence of life to perform, is what it says in reality. The things that's happened in the last several days, all the fires, all the tornadoes, all the other things. You know what? God is trying to get our attention that we must recognize that He's in control, folks. He's in control. You know, as I thought about that in the shower that came the other morning, I just sat out there on the porch the other night and just watched it rain. I praised God and thanked God for what was going on. All those millions and millions of dollars that's being spent to put the fires out, God could do it in 2 hours or less time if He wanted to, by sending a deluge of rain. But you know what our problem is? We've got all this men and we've got all this machine, and we say, God, I can take care of it. You don't worry about it. Watch out now, preacher. Do we really understand? Do we really recognize that God is in control? Is He in control? Yes, He was a reasoning man. And because He was a reasoning man, we see also fourthly that He was a responsible man. Look in verse 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. He was a responsible man, because whenever the angel appeared to him and let him know, see, God always makes it known to us if we'll trust Him, and as we rationalize and as we reason and ponder and think it out. Reasonable for self, he was reasonable for others, he was reasonable for the big picture and the action and activity of what God's will and purpose was. And that's what most important in our life is, or not, to know that God has a will and a purpose in our life, and it calls for action and obedience on our part as we act out in obedience to what God asks us to do. He's not going to tell us to do it. He asks us to do it. That's the difference. He asks us to do it because, let me tell you something, if we are His children, if we call Him our Father, we are to be obedient to our Father. Are we not? You know, you think about Father's Day and to think about fathers. When you were coming up in the home, in the house, there were certain rules that was house rules, I guess you could say. What were some of them? Don't run in the house. Shut the door. Was you raised in a barn? No, it was hatching, delivered in a hospital, had swinging doors, closing doors. You can name several of those things. But you know what? As you look at those things, why were they given? They were for our good and our benefit. And let me tell you something. God's commandments, you can call them what you want to, His statutes, you can call them what you want to. But let me tell you something. Their divine commission is from God for the best for us. Did you know that? They're what God has designed as the very best for us. The religious leaders of Jesus' day could not rationalize. Even the children back in the time, and the children of Israel and those Hebrews, they could not understand how that God separated them, how that God made provision for them, how that God says you can't eat this and you can't eat that. All the time God was saying it's harmful to you. Yes, he was a responsible man because he was responsible for himself and others in the big act and the action of what God wanted to do. But you know what? He was also a ready man. Ready man as he listened to God's instructions. And let me tell you something. The greatest thing that can be said about any man, woman, boy, or girl is that they are ready to act on what God says for them to do. That begins with salvation. And it goes through your Christian experience from then on. If we can trust, listen to me. If we can trust God to save us, why in the world can't we trust Him in other areas of our life? Have you ever really thought about that? I mean, if we cannot trust Him in other areas of our life before we became a child of God, what good is it? What is the purpose of it? But let me tell you something. When we begin with that very first step of faith and we recognize that we are sinners and we plead and ask God to please forgive us and to cleanse us and to invite Jesus Christ into the confines of our heart so that we can know and have that right relationship with God, then we have the privilege, as Jesus states over and over, we have the privilege to come to a holy, righteous Father, and we can ask what we will according to His will. The Bible says, and Jesus said, He will do it. He will do it. Yes, He was a ready man as He listened to God's instruction. Example for us all in the area of following God's instructions without question, or even our own answer. Sometimes we want to answer God in the negative. God, I can't do that. You ever told God that? You ever told God as He maybe laid something on your heart and asked you to do something, and we come to the point in our life where we say, God, I just can't do that? The nominating committee was elected the other night. They're going to be asking people to serve in a capacity in this church some way or another. Some of you be asked. And the first thing that the devil's going to pop in your mind is going to say, I can't do that. No, you can't do it. He don't want you to do it. But He wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through you. Because, see, if I can do it in my own strength, and if I can do it like I want it, it will be selfish, it will be sinful, it will be of the devil, folks. But whenever I depend upon God to take my life and I say, God, I want You to take me and I want You to use me because I know what Your word says, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me. There's not a thing in the world that you cannot do with God on your side. You may be in a minority, but let me tell you something. God plus one makes a majority every day of the week. Every day of the week. And here, as we look at Joseph's life, he was a ready man. He was an example for us all in the area of following instruction. But you know what? He was a role model for us all as well. Because even though he did not understand the outcome, he followed God's instructions. The question I have for you tonight is this. Could God done it without Joseph? Could God done it without Joseph? But of course he could. He's God. He could have done it. He could have done it some other way. But the thing about it was, is see, as he looked down and he saw this man who was just living in that right relationship within the relationship of God. And he called Joseph to be a special father. A special father. A father to his own son. Are you with me? And here, Joseph, all the ramifications of that weighed heavy, but yet he was willing to be obedient, not only here, but also later as we see he takes those flights and he moves from here there protecting that child because he was given the responsibility as a father. And that's one of the things fathers should do, is it not, is to protect their family. I believe that is just a natural instinct that God places within our very being. A natural instinct, if we're what we ought to be as a parent and as a person, that is our natural instinct, is to be the provider and to care for them. But God wants to use us just like he used Joseph. The thing about it is, are we open to God's will? Are we ready for God's action in our life to be all that God would have us to be for his glory? You know what that says to me? That says to me, if we are, then when we go out into the world, we will share the message of the gospel with others. That means that we'll be here at church. You know, we think about things that's happening in church and in the society today. I know churches now that are closing up on Sunday night. Long time quit prayer meeting and Wednesday night services. Because the lack of interest in people. I was talking with a pastor of church the other day, and they tried to start something on Sunday night. They call it some kind of festival where they don't even have any preaching. They just come and have a devotion, and then they have food, they have ice cream and cake and all that kind of stuff, trying to draw interest. But let me tell you something. I shared with him, I said this. Let me tell you. I said, when the Word of God does not interest people, you're in a bad, bad plight. The Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. And we need to recognize, folks, that the preaching of the Word of God is one of the most important things in the church life today. Thank God for that. Father, what is a father? A father figure to you. I picked up a song several years ago, and I've only sung it a couple of times, but I want you to listen to the words of it, if you will. Oh, I got to start. Excuse me.
I was there when you drew the breath of life, and I could hear your voice the first time that you cried. And though you couldn't see me, I was very near, and there's something now that I want you to hear. You will always be a child in my eyes, and when you need some love, my arms are open wide. And even when you're growing old, I hope you realize you will always be a child in my eyes. I was there the first time that you prayed. And I heard all the promises you made. And when you fell before me, crying, Father, I have sinned, I picked you up and held you close again. You will always be a child in my eyes. And when you need some love, my arms are open wide. And even when you're growing old, I hope you realize you will always be a child in my eyes. You will always be a child in my eyes. And when you need some love, my arms, they're open wide. And even when you're growing old, I hope you realize you will always be a child in my eyes.
And let me tell you something. In the Father's eyes, our Father's eyes, we'll always be a child, because He knows that we have needs a long life's way. As we look at Joseph's example there, it should cause us to want to be a pattern and a role model like him, to relate and to be one who helps relate the very love of Jesus Christ, because that's what he did in his protection of him, in his care for him, and later on in life as he trained him as a young boy. You never know who's looking at you. You never know who's watching you. And you need to be careful, because, see, they might be looking for Jesus in you, looking to you to see the very person, personality of Jesus Christ. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you and praise you that we can call you our Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. And we know, Lord Jesus, when you came, that you changed all that. As Judaism very well restricted the very term for God and Jehovah and Elohim and Yahweh and all the others. But when you come, you gave us a model prayer and you said, Our Father, which art in heaven. You made it personal. You made it in that family unit, that relationship. And God, we can come to you as your dear children tonight with every need, with every problem we have. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's one here that has never trusted you and do not know you as Father, that tonight you may speak to that heart and help them to recognize and understand their need to come to the Father. I pray, Lord, that they'll understand that the only way they can come is through the person of Jesus Christ that you sent for the sacrifice for our sin and the penalty applied of our sin. And Lord, that we can come to you and we can come to know the Father and his will for our life. Lord, whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, I pray, oh God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will work in our hearts and our lives and make us what you'd have us to be and to become for your glory, as we are obedient children unto you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.